I realize that there are a number of you, hi Rachel, and others of you that have just come this afternoon, and so you don't know what's gone on or is going on at camp, and others of you have been here longer than I've been here, and you know exactly what's going on, and I thought that what we would do today and continuing into tomorrow is just kind of follow along with what the young people's thoughts have been, their theme for this weekend. And the reason for that, because it's really a strange thing, as I've alluded to before, and it's even stranger when you have to stand behind the pulpit and talk to people that haven't been here. Where have you been? That have just come, and then people have gone, and then we're trying to fit in with the young people who are down there but are coming back tomorrow. Tomorrow morning at 10:15 is the meeting here. It's in this lodge tomorrow morning at 10:15. And then they're going to be down there again, and then they're going to come back on Monday. So what do? Fit in with them? Well, that's what we're trying to do. So their theme has been, in English, the image of God. And they've been challenged last night. They were challenged that God has created every one of us human beings, not like an animal, not like the plants or any other creation. It was all good. But when God made human beings, Adam and Eve, he made them in his image, and in his likeness created he them. They were different than any other of his creation. And when God created them, he saw that that was very good. And Adam and Eve lived for who knows how long in that garden before that serpent came. We talked about the serpent this morning here. They talked about kind of like the serpent. They talked about how that image of God was marred. That image of God was destroyed or damaged because of sin that came into the world. We looked at that a little bit this morning here in this meeting. We talked about how Satan, that crafty is the word used in Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And in his craftiness, in his subtlety, he deceived Adam and he deceived Eve and caused them to disobey the explicit, clear command of God, which, as we said this morning, was not really rather limiting. It was expansive, just limited them to not eating one tree. Of course, that's the one that they had to figure to eat. Well, that's a whole story in and of itself. But because of the fall, we talk about Adam's nature, the Adamic nature. In Adam, all die. And everyone born into the human race from that time on, and that's all of humanity, was born in sin, was born with the image that God had wanted humanity to bear, wrecked and ruined by sin. And so every one of us are born, and we know this very well, we're born with sinful natures. We're born not in the likeness. Oh, yes, there's still a semblance, and we still have a soul. But that unregenerate soul is at enmity with God. And we need a remedy. We're not going to get to the remedy until tomorrow. They're not getting to the remedy. I hope they get to the remedy all every meeting. But we're not going to try to fix this. What we're talking about or have been talking about is how sin has destroyed God's intention for man and for women. He has a clear, biblical, specific goal that he created man for and created women for. And as was said already, they're not the same, not just biologically, but emotionally and psychologically. And women and men are different. And God made them different. He created them different. And what humanity has done over the past centuries is wrecked it. And it's gone from bad to worse. And I think we came up with that conclusion this morning that it's gone, I said in my lifetime, it's gone from bad to worse. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that man's craving for more and more iniquity and wickedness will just keep on keeping on. There'll always be that desire and that lust for more and more wickedness. No matter how wicked or depraved people become, there still will be more depravity because there's no depth to the depravity of the human soul, the unregenerate heart. And we see what's happened in society and things that we see today, the roles of men, the role of women, and how it's been so marred and convoluted, and it gets worse decade by decade, maybe year by year. And so we're not unaware of that, and that all came because of the subtlety, the deceptiveness of Satan. If you have a Bible, and if you would turn with me to the 12th chapter of Revelation tonight, I don't know if I'd like to talk or just discuss. Discuss means you have to talk too. Otherwise, it's not a discussion. Then it's just the talk. And this morning we also said, let me just lay this foundation also, that there was a rebellion in heaven. That's how Satan got to the earth in the first place, personified in that serpent. Satan came, was in heaven with God, created as one of the celestial beings, and he wanted to be like God. He wanted to assert authority, equal or above God, whatever it was. And we read from Isaiah 14, where Satan says, Lucifer says, I, and we talked about this pride that got into Lucifer's heart, wanting to be like God. It didn't work. And a third of the angels, figurative number, but a portion of the celestial beings, the created beings of God, were all thrown out of heaven. And they came down here to inhabit earth. And that's where we meet up. That's why we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And there's a battle that goes on, and that's been raging. Now, the devil, when he was defeated way back, before Job, way back, was kicked out down to the earth here, and he knows that he's defeated. He knows that already. But he knows he hasn't yet met his ultimate, final doom. That's still coming. There's coming a day when he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit. And reserved for him is the blackness of darkness forever. And the Bible uses different pictures to describe it. It's all not good. And he knows that. Satan knows that. And so do his legion of followers. And so what the Bible tells us, and we conclude with this morning, is that now cast down to this earth, his whole thing now, according to Revelation 12, if you look at the last verse of Revelation 12, it says he goes to make war against the rest of her, that is the church's offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So if you don't think that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare, there is. Now, I don't know all about how to engage in it and the things that are spoken about it and how to fight the devil. And I'd rather let Jesus take care of all that. And I'd rather just be on his side and let my elder brother take care of the battle for me. But we are engaged in this conflict. We need Jesus to arm us, to panoply us, to equip us. We got the armor of God, so that we can stand in the evil day. And it's an evil day because the evil one is here on this earth planet wreaking havoc, if he could, against the church of Jesus Christ. And all through it, Paul the Apostle in different places, I want you to stand in the evil day. And having done all, I want you to stand. But he, because he knows his time is short, is making war against the people of God. And that's what we talked about this morning. That's, by the way, that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's why we need the Bible. It's why we need the blood. Don't ever dismiss any of those, and don't ever graduate from any of those. The Holy Spirit, hour by hour, under the blood, exerts his sanctity. Oh, I don't need the blood anymore. Now I just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the blood, because it's the blood that first goes on before the Spirit goes on. And that's taught to us by type in the Levitical priesthood all through the Old Testament. That's another story altogether, but don't ever dismiss the blood of Jesus Christ. Make much of the blood. Oh, yeah, I've been saved for 40 years. We make much of the blood because we need the blood of Jesus Christ to continually cleanse us. In 1 John 1, 9, that Bible verse is in the continuous present tense. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing me right now. It's not I got saved 40 years ago and that was once for all good enough for me. No, it's not. Lord, cleanse me. the cleansing stream, Phoebe Palmer wrote. I plunge, and oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord. It cleanses me. And then his blood makes us worthy, his spirit to hover. And how we need to walk in the spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How we need to live in the spirit so that we have the power to overcome the wicked one, because that power is not found in us. If you got Revelation 12 and just keep there, but if you think with me of what the writer to the Hebrews says, it's in Hebrews 2:7, it's quoted from Psalm 8, where we read that God has made humanity, mankind, what does it say? A little lower than the angels. God has made you and me. We are made in the hierarchy, God. And then there's all these angels, created beings of God, seraphs and cherubs and so on and so on. We're a little lower than them on the spectrum. A little lower than the angels. I wonder why God did that, excepting to maybe say, I can show you what I can do with something that's made a little lower than Lucifer, who obeys me. I've got the doom for Lucifer, but I make man in my image, in my likeness, but if they yield themselves to me, I'll show you what I can do to overcome that spirit realm and that spirit world. They can walk with me in white. They can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Greater is the one that's in them than the one that's in the world. And thank God we have a greater in us, if he's in us. And so we don't have to fear the adversary, but we need to understand the conflict that we face. And we said this morning, we pray for our young people because we understand the conflict that they face. But when, and I'm going to get to Revelation 12 in a minute, but when in the Garden of Eden, you remember how that story all went. I'm going to ask you a question. You can give me an answer if you want to, and the answer is not found in the Bible, so the real answer is I don't know, and probably you don't either. But I'm going to ask the question anyway because some of you are a lot smarter than I am, and you might know. And if you do, I'd like to know. Oh, so here we got this thing going down in the garden, Adam and Eve, and here comes the serpent, the crafty serpent, who man was made a little lower than the angels. And so this crafty serpent, this wily, evil beast, snake, walking around or standing up. His curse was he's going to slither like a snake slithers now, but they weren't doing that back in the good old days. He's coming around. He's wily, he's crafty, and he's going up against a guy and a girl, Adam and Eve, that they're a little lower than the angels. And he's going to start his stuff. And he does. You know how he starts. Did God really say this? And you can't do this. And nah, the reason is... And he's wending his way in all his deceptives. Why? Here's my question. Why didn't God... He knew what was going on, right? Do you agree with me about that? He knew what was going on. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew what was... If he can keep everybody that's in the world today and he knows what's going on, he's only had to keep track of two. I mean, he had no problem knowing where Adam and Eve were. He knew what was happening or was about to happen to them. He knew that they were in trouble. So why didn't God just come down at that time and say, or well, he didn't have to say, but supposing he chose to say, serpent, devil, get out of here. Leave them alone. I created them in my image, in my likeness, for my good pleasure. And you're not going to mess with what I created for my good pleasure. So get out of here. Leave Adam and Eve alone. And then the rest of the story, we wouldn't be talking about the image of God today because it'd still be intact, perhaps. Why didn't God do that, though? Why did God leave poor Eve down there to try to outsmart and outwit the enemy that she could not outsmart or outwit? But I don't want to say what you shouldn't tell me. Tell me what? Why? Maybe I misread the crowd. I thought they were smart. And maybe I got it. Is there any real... Is that what it is?
Even Lucifer must have had free choice for him to do
Yeah, those are things that, you know, I don't understand these questions. I don't have the answer to how did sin get in heaven, but I think you all hit on it. See, in 2:16, I think it's Genesis 2:16, God said to Adam very specifically, and it was simple. God said, do not eat the tree. No, God said, you can eat every fruit from every tree except that one tree. You can't touch that one tree. That was God's word. And then the devil came. You've seen the cartoons where, you know, the good conscience is whispering in this ear. And then you got the woo on this side. And here's the devil whispering in the other ear. Hath God really said? No, come on. This is really what it's... this. And Adam and Eve had a choice. That's the way I see it. The choice was, you can believe my word, or you can choose not to believe my word. The day that you eat that fruit, if you ever do, you will surely die if you do. Now that's my word, and that's not hard to understand. It's not hard for Adam and Eve. They didn't need to go to Bible school to understand what don't eat that fruit from that tree, and if you do, you're going to die. They didn't need to have anybody interpret it. They didn't need to call the Bible answer man. It was clear. That's God's word. That's what God says. Now, if you love him, what do? If you love me, you keep my commandments. But I don't understand them all. I don't understand why. I don't know why I can't. And the devil is a good devil. I mean, he's a bad devil, but he's good at what he does. He knows how to use his craft. He knows how to be deceptive. And he speaks that word, and he whispers it, not so much about eating fruit or not eating fruit, or eating pork or not eating pork, or this, but that whispering, is it really, you know, God just doesn't want you to have fun. He just doesn't want you to enjoy life. You know, you only go around once in life, so you got to grab all the gusto that you can. So live and let live and enjoy. And if you're not hurting anybody, it really doesn't bother anybody, then it's got to be good. He doesn't want to constrict your life. He wants you to be happy. He does want you to be happy. That's why he puts rules and regulations on your life. Because he wants you to enjoy it to the full and have life more abundantly. And there was the choice. It's the same choice that you and I have. It's the same choice that every one of us have that lives in this world today. Are we going to believe God's word or are we not? Are we going to do what God has said? Adam had no more, no less than what you have. Maybe less, because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given. But his sin hadn't yet entered into the world, so you figure that one out. But Adam and Eve were no different than you or I. And you can't serve two masters. You either got to serve this one or you got to serve that one. You can't serve God and money, Jesus said. You can't serve your own life or you can't serve other people's lives and love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You got to make your choice. Here's my word. Here's what you think. Here's what you want. Here's what somebody's whispering to you. And always remember that when something is whispering something against or anti-scripture, not what the Word of God teaches, you can be pretty sure there's a subtlety, there's a craftiness. It's not going to be overt. It's not going to be in your face. It's going to be twisting something from the Word of God. And I would suggest that we stick to the Bible. So, getting to Revelation 12 in closing. Revelation 12 is the Christmas story. You all know the Christmas story. I've used Revelation 12 oftentimes back home at church at Christmas time in a Christmas candlelight service. We should be talking about Bethlehem and wise men. But every once in a while, we wander down the path to Revelation chapter 12. Because this isn't the wise men or Joseph or Mary or Bethlehem or Judea, but it's the Christmas story, I guess, from God's perspective. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter at all, but it talks about this woman and this dragon and the fight that comes about and how the devil was out to destroy the church, the people of God, all through. All the way back to let's get rid of Moses. Let's kill off Moses. Let's cut off the royal priest line. Let's kill off the line of Jesse or David. Let's get rid of, let's have an Esther's day, Haman. It was all an attack. It was all an attack of the enemy. It wasn't just political. It wasn't just when Herod was on the throne and Herod got wind that there was a king born someplace here in Judea. It wasn't just on a whim that Herod gave the edict to kill every male child. That wasn't Herod's bright idea. That was Satan's bright idea to destroy Christ, to destroy Jesus from ever coming into this world, to accomplish the purpose that God had sent him to accomplish. And you read it in the story. And you read about that conflict that went on in heaven and how Satan was cast down to this earth and how through Jesus Christ's birth, salvation has come. And now you get to I'd like to read from verse 10. Oh, let me go over to verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. By the way, in Matthew 25, we read that his final doom, called hell, was a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't find any scripture in the Bible that teaches me or suggests to me, hints at all, that hell was created for any of those who were made in the image of God after his likeness. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find in the Bible that, you know, God needs to reserve 60 billion people so he can keep the fires of hell lit, and so he throws a bunch of people in there to keep it going. The hell was reserved for the devil and his angels. God's design is to restore humanity. To restore humanity to that image of God, to redeem man and women. God's purpose is that once again be realized, and so he came in human being form, made a little lower than the angels, but today crowned with honor and glory because he was obedient to the word of God. I don't want to mess with your theology, but do you think when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he prayed this prayer, "Father, if it's possible, could you let this cup pass from me?" It doesn't say it in the Bible, but I wonder if there was anybody talking in his other ear. I wonder if it was the same serpent that talked to him in the hour of his temptation that we read about in Matthew 4, when he said, "You know, why don't you just bow down and worship, and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. Why don't you just take the stones?" And do you think that there was a temptation that Jesus had to endure? And here was what the word of God was, the word of his Father. You have to be obedient to death. You have to give your life. I've created you or sent you to accomplish this mission. I wonder if Jesus ever had a thought in his mind. Oh, no, he couldn't if he was the Son of God. Yeah, but he was also a very man. Figure that one out. Let me know when you figure it out. As man, I think there may have been some wrestling going on. If it's possible, Father. Oh, don't go to the cross. Circumvent that thing. Don't do that. Why? Because the devil knew. And if it could do anything to get Jesus from fulfilling that mission, and here's the word of God, and here's what's being suggested to him by temptation. And we read that Jesus accomplish that. And the one now that's down here leading the whole world astray, because Jesus accomplished this feat on the cross, we have all of heaven in a loud voice, verse 10. I wonder what that sounds like. All of heaven in a loud voice, not just one guy with the microphone, not just the disciples, not just the 120 that were in the upper room, not just the 5,000 brethren at once that saw Jesus before he ascended. Man, 500 brethren. But all of heaven, and in a loud voice, and what are they saying? Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they, that is you and I, we overcome the enemy, the devil. We overcome him by our own ingenuity, by outthinking and outsmarting and outwitting, by going to church twice a day on Sunday and going to pilgrim camp for 2 weeks in the summer. Sure way to overcome. Go to the youth retreat, you got it made. No. It is a clear threefold message given from high heaven as to how to overcome the accuser of the brethren that's been cast down to the earth, that makes war against the church of Jesus Christ and has nothing to do with your reading three chapters a day and five on Sunday. It has all to do with overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Paul said, oh, if I'm going to boast in anything, it's not because I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and it's not because I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and is touching the law, I was blameless, and all that I have to my credit, you know, I was a member of the Sanhedrin, and I was a pretty good one, and I can argue with the best of them, and I knew a Bible apologetics better than Rabbi Zacharias. That wouldn't have been any credit to him. Paul says, God forbid that I boast except in the cross of Christ, through whom the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. The cross, I preach Christ and him crucified. And they, those who overcome, overcome, number one, by the blood of the Lamb, and number two, by the word of their testimony. Oh, how we need the blood, and oh, how we need the word of God. And the third thing mentioned here is, and they love not their lives, not even to the death. Remember Lucifer, I, pride, pride, me, I. They love not their lives. Lord, not my will, not my plans, not my ambitions, not my desires. Lord, your will be done. What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, make me like you. As the Lord said to Sister Robinson, and maybe I don't understand what this means very well, but she got to a place in her life, Sister Martha Robinson, where she said one day, Lord, I know that you're here, but where am I? Where am I? And you say, well, I mean, where she was, look in the mirror, there you are. That's not what she meant. She meant, Lord, I feel that you're just so much a part of me and so much in me, and you just envelop me, and I just feel as if I'm not anymore. But that's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2. I live, but I don't live, but I do live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. John put it this way, he must increase and I have to decrease. I don't love my own life. I don't have my own will. Jesus said, my will is to do the will of the one who sent me. And then he taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done in my life, even as it's being done in heaven. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives. I pray that the Lord will help us, we here, and all of us, we his people. And again, because of the theme that they've introduced down there in the village and what they've been hearing about, every one of those kids are so messed up, just like you and me. Every one of them have gone astray and turned to their own way. But Jesus Christ has mercy on every one of them, just like he does on us. Concluding every one of us under sin, yes, that he might have mercy on every one of us. And he wants to restore us, and he wants to bring us back into the image of God. Could I read one more Bible verse to you from 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And just a word of Paul, and I close with it because it's written to the church at Corinth, and I think maybe you remember that church. Paul wrote two letters to Corinth. And in the second one, he writes a lot about his own testimony, and he's concerned for the Corinthians. If you remember, they had been the church that had, Paul said, you've been saved from idolatry. Some of you had been involved in all kinds of immoral, wicked practices. But God saved you from that, changed your life. And then it goes on, and you learn from reading 1 Corinthians that they understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit and were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they may be practicing certain of the gifts of the Spirit in ways that they shouldn't have been practiced. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to them. What I'm trying to say is these Corinthians were good Christians. These were good people. These weren't just fly-by-nights. These weren't just people that were hanging on or just by the skin of their teeth. Seasoned saints. But he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter, I don't know if I got the right verse, but I think it's 11:3. He says, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. Let me start with verse 2. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. That's number one. I love you people, and I'm concerned about you as God's people. I have an interest in you. I think we have an interest in each other, don't we? We have an interest in the kids down there in the village. I hope we do. We have an interest in everyone coming up to camp or who has been at camp. It's not just a fleeting, passing fancy. We have an interest. We have a godly concern or jealousy over them. We used to pray, the former pastor in Ozone Park used to pray, Lord, every one of our young people for the kingdom of God, some for the mission field or the ministry, but all of them for the kingdom of God. We have a godly jealousy that every one of the young people are going to follow Jesus Christ. Paul had that concern for the church at Corinth. I have a godly jealousy over you. I promised you, espoused you to one husband. That was Jesus Christ. He's not talking about who they married and who they didn't marry. But I espouse you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. You're his. You belong to him, not your own. You're bought with the price. You're his. And then the next verse, he says, but I am afraid. Somebody should have written him a letter and said, Paul, you know, you're worrying about nothing, because don't you know that once they belong to you, they can't be unbelonged to you. Once they're your children, they're always your children, because you can't go back on it. And once they're saved, they got to always be. And they certainly were saved. There's absolutely no question about it. They were espoused to Christ. So, Paul, you're afraid, but you shouldn't really be afraid. Your theology is a little wrong. I don't think Paul's theology was wrong. I think Paul was very cognizant of the fact that we have an adversary. And you have an adversary, and I have an adversary. And it doesn't matter who we are or where we're from. We have an adversary that we're against, who makes war against the church of Jesus Christ, who whispers in your ear, and we have the word of God, and we have what we want to do or what the enemy suggests we should do, and he'll camouflage himself even as an angel of light. Don't mess with that voice, with that word of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, because that's the only thing that's able to save your soul. And so Paul, writing, he says, I gave you to one husband, to Christ. I espoused you, and I am afraid. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and your pure devotion to Christ. I'm afraid. Lord, if Paul was concerned about Corinth, I mean, am I supposed to be concerned about anything or anybody? Have we, the people of God, not we sitting here, not we the camp family, or not even we the fellowship, but just we as God's church, have we been moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ? Have we as a church body at large been moved away from sincere, pure devotion to Christ? I'll let you be the assessor of it. In my humble opinion, I would have to say, I think maybe the enemy has succeeded. in leading the church of Jesus Christ, maybe we need to get back to the simplicity. That pure, simple devotion to one husband, to Christ. I want to live for him. I want to love him. I want to give my life to him. I'm not interested in this or that or the other. I'm interested in serving and loving and knowing Christ. Uncle Hans used to teach us, I think it's day one in Daily Manna, January 1st. Nothing is important but Jesus and abiding in him. Nothing is important but Jesus and abiding in him. And so if you find yourself tonight with nothing else that is more important to you than Jesus, you're living in his presence, loving and serving him. I guess that's what he wants from our lives. And may he help us, again, not just we that are here, but may God help us as his people, and may God help our young people to be moored to the simplicity that is in Christ. So, Lord, we thank you tonight that you have called us, called unto holiness, called to be separate from the world and separated unto God, holy. And in Romans, you said that's our reasonable service. That's not something for super saints, Madame Guyon and a couple others. But Lord, our reasonable service is to give our bodies as living sacrifices. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that in the conflict that we're in, the restoration that you have come to bring through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of God that sanctifies us, your word is truth. Oh, Lord, Lord, give us ears to hear that word. And no matter what anybody says, no matter what the church says, no matter what this person says, no matter who suggests what, oh, Lord, open our ears, spoil us. Spoil our young people, Lord, I pray, to the things of this world that would allure, that would attach themselves, that would be additions to, and the questions of what, but, what if, and did God really? I pray that they'll be deaf, Lord, to those voices and those calls, a stranger's voice, do they not know? But I pray that your sheep will hear and know your voice and distinguish it from the world's voice and the world's calls. And help us, Lord. We're not immune. We're not super saints. Lord, we need your blood. We need your word. And we need to love you with all of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to get down, 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 lower at your feet, and to recognize that without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we cannot stand in this evil day. We need you, Jesus. We need your help. We need your blood, your word, and your spirit. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you and to your call. We thank you again, Lord, that it's not despair. It's not impossible. I don't even know that it's hard, Lord, if you are in us to overcome. I don't think the enemy is a match for you. I think you're strong, mighty, able to destroy the work of the devil. But we just need to let in the overcomer and let him conquer us. And then in and through us win victory after victory that will redound to the glory of God. And we thank you for it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Could we sing together from the white book, A Life of Overcoming, A Life of Ceaseless Praise? It's 40-something, I think. 41, thank you. 41. O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Oh, what a privilege it is that we have to lift up our heads, to open up our hearts, to welcome the King of glory, the one who's able to conquer forevermore, in and through us. And oh, Lord, as we depart tonight and go our separate ways to our places of stay, be with us, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that you will remind us and help us, Lord, never to fear the battle. We shouldn't if you're by our side. We could admit you in us, living out your life and enabling us to conquer and to go forward in your name. No matter what the legions might look like, no matter the daunting task that might be in front of us, help us to, with confidence, know that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that you're able, Lord, you're able to take us out of what we were in, and you're able to bring us into the fullness of what you have redeemed us for. And we thank you for it. We pray your blessing upon each one here, Lord, as we go our separate ways again. Just keep us in your presence. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Keep you. One down, one to go.